just say, on a personal note, I'm thankful. No, Blenda and I are thankful. Our family is so grateful to be a part of a church family that loves us, that cares for us, that, and a church family that, though we are not large in number, a church family that is very sensitive and open to you, the leading of the Holy Spirit, and doing what the Holy Spirit asks us to do. You know, that's the key to everything. One of my favorite authors, one of my favorite writers, A.W. Tozer, talks, and he writes several different times in different places about the fact that the Holy Spirit is the engine that drives the church, that powers the church. Without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we can do all this stuff. We can come together and do everything we would normally do. We can sing, we can pray, we can testify, we can give an offering, we can do all that stuff. But without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he says, we're just turning the crank. Just turning the crank, doing everything in our own power. And I'm so thankful for a church family and this body, this gathering that believes in the reality and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit at work. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to James chapter 2. We are continuing our series called Lessons in Practical Christian Living. And today's sermon title is Don't Play Favorites. Don't play favorites. We all have favorites, don't we? We have favorite things in life. We have a favorite type of food. We have a favorite restaurant, maybe, that we like to go to eat that favorite kind of food. We have a favorite kind of ice cream. We have favorite music. We have TV shows and movies that are favorites for us. We even have maybe a favorite chair or a favorite spot on the sofa or the love seat to sit and watch favorite television shows and movies. We have a favorite pillow that we like to sleep with, or maybe a favorite blanket that we use to cover up with. We all have favorite seasons of the year and holidays. You know what? Probably all of us at some point have been accused maybe of being the favorite. Have you ever been there? You ever been accused of being the favorite? The favorite son? The favorite daughter? Maybe you've been accused of being that favorite brother or sister. Maybe you've been accused of being the favorite parent or grandparent, and I think that's probably whichever parent or grandparent gives you what you want at any given time. Those who've never been accused of being the favorite are probably the ones accusing others of being the favorite. We've all heard it said at some point, Mom likes you better than she likes me. You're the teacher's pet. You always get what you want. You're the favorite, and on it goes. We're going to look at today's scripture and the message about showing favoritism, and we're going to find out that favoritism is a dangerous practice and habit to fall into from a spiritual standpoint. But it's also a very easy habit or practice to fall into. Why? Because in all honesty, let's just face it, we're all human. We're all human. And there are just some people who we like to be around and spend time with more than other people. I think somebody mentioned something like that about it in Sunday school class this morning. I won't name who it was. Maybe it has to do with a personality. Maybe it has to do with a similar talent or ability. My best friend in high school, I met my best friend in high school through band. We were trumpet players together. Chris is a year older than me. And yes, the same Chris that Blend and I had the opportunity to go all the way to Lake of the Ozarks back in May and do a baptism service for after some 35 years after high school. But to this day, we're very close friends, and that all started because we had a common interest and ability and talent. But James warns us against showing favoritism. He wants us to learn a very important lesson. God loves everyone just the same. He doesn't love one of us more than the other. He doesn't show favoritism. And I think that's why James wants to remind us that we shouldn't play favorites either. Let's read James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Listen, my dear brothers, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into the court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? See, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' But if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word, and I just ask you to anoint it and use it for your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen. James is warning us against showing favoritism. Once again, I think it's important that we remember that he's writing to the church. James is writing this letter to the church. How do we know that? Because he starts this chapter by addressing his brothers and believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers is a term in the spiritual sense that's only used for fellow believers. And then he goes on to elaborate, and he said, "Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." Then he gets right to the point. He says, "Don't show favoritism." Very blunt. You know what? Whether we like it or not, that's one of the things I kind of like about James. He just kind of lays things out there. So then he goes on to use an example about what he's talking about. He uses an illustration saying, Suppose a rich man comes into your assembly or your church service. Now, there are a lot of things that we can notice about someone, and a lot of things that catch our attention that maybe give us some kind of inclination that they might be wealthy or better off than the average person. We can see how they dress, the type of clothes they're wearing. Are they name brand or are they things that we might buy at a local department store? How do they dress? What do they drive? Man, we can look at someone's car and think, man, that guy's got it going on, or that lady's got a nice car. She must be doing pretty well. We can notice where they live. That might give us some indication, or at least we can assume that maybe they're really wealthy because of the house they live in or the neighborhood they live in. We can look at their race and their ethnic background. But James is using the illustration here. He says, suppose a wealthy man comes in. Now he says, I want us to think about this question. Why do we give special attention to those who appear to be wealthy or successful? Why do we give them special attention? So when I thought about that, I kind of came up with a few reasons. And here's one of them. Maybe we give special attention to people who appear wealthy and successful because we would rather associate with success than failure. We would rather associate ourselves with success than failure. The irony is here that just because someone's wearing really nice clothes doesn't necessarily mean they have a lot of money. just because someone's driving a really nice car doesn't necessarily mean they have a lot of money. Just because someone lives in a really nice house doesn't mean they have a whole lot of money. You say, well, it takes money to buy that. I say, yeah, but they could be swimming in a whole lot of debt too. Trying to keep up the appearance. Trying to impress someone, the old keep up with the Joneses. You see, a nice car, a nice home, nice clothes doesn't necessarily equal success or happiness or contentment. But that could be one of the reasons we pay special attention to them, because maybe we would rather associate ourselves with those who seem to be successful than those who don't. Another reason maybe is because poverty makes us uncomfortable. Poverty makes us uncomfortable. We would rather spend our time around people who seem to be wealthy and successful than the poor or the less fortunate. Why? Because maybe we don't want to feel guilty about what we have and what God has blessed us with. Here's another one. One of the reasons we seem to pay special attention to people that appear to be wealthy and successful might be maybe we can get them to join our church. Especially if they're Christians, if they believe in tithing, man, if that person has that much money, we can get them to come be a part of our church, then we'll have more money. Maybe they're already members and we treat them special, trying to keep them from being offended and going off to some other church and taking their money with them. And these are just a few possible reasons that we might give special attention or show favoritism, but they all have one thing in common. They're all based on selfish motives. We show favoritism sometimes to gain something for ourselves, and James says that makes us judges with evil thoughts. Can you say ouch? Or as Mark Bean would say, ouch and amen. So let's look a little bit deeper at some of the reasons James says we shouldn't play favorites. Here's the first one. Showing favoritism is a form of discrimination. Showing favoritism is actually a form of discrimination. Now, what do I mean by that? So James gives the example. He warns us about giving special treatment to the person wearing fine clothes by giving them a good seat while we make the poor person sit on the floor or stand in the back of the room. William Barclay comments on this verse, and he says this: James had a fear that snobbery, man, isn't that a, that's just kind of an interesting word. I mean, coming from a guy like William, who's so educated and has, but he used the word snobbery. I thought, man, I think even William Barclay was upset about this verse. But snobbery, James was afraid that snobbery would invade the church. Have you ever seen any indication in any church at any given point that maybe he was right? He might have been onto something. Have you ever had that person come up? Well, maybe you haven't. As a pastor, I have. Ever had that person come up to you, you know, and they're kind of make you, maybe give you a little bit of an indication about who's really in charge, and they look at you and say, do you have any idea how much money I give to this church? And you know what I tell them? And I can honestly tell them this, no, I don't have any idea how much money you give to this church. You know why? Because at the end, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again, and this is one of the reasons I do this. Because when I preach about anything like this, I want to be able to do it with a clear conscience. I see one financial giving statement at the end of every calendar year when it's time for taxes. That's ours. By choice, I choose not to look at anybody else's giving statement. We have a finance committee and a church treasurer that puts all that information together and signs those forms and sends them out to everyone who gives even a dollar to this church throughout the year gets a statement. I don't see any of them except ours. So no, if you come up to me and say, do you have any idea how much money I give? I'm going to look at you and say, no, I don't. And I'm being just as honest as I can be. Barclay goes on to explain that in the early days of Christianity, the church was made up of predominantly the humble and the poor. So if it happened that a wealthy person was converted and came into the church, it would be a real temptation to make a big deal about that person and show them special attention. And then Barclay just knocks it out of the park with these thoughts. And it's a paragraph, but I typed it out because he just nails it on the head. Here's what he says. The church must be the one place where all distinctions are wiped out. There can be no distinction of rank and prestige when we meet in the presence of the King of Glory. There can be no distinctions of merit when we meet in the presence of the supreme holiness of God. In His presence, all earthly distinctions are less than the dust, and all earthly righteousness is as filthy rags. In the presence of God, all are one. No matter how wealthy or poor, no matter what color, no matter what race, no matter what ethnic background, no matter the gender, He loves us all the same. When we show favoritism to one person, though, then we're discriminating against someone else. And James says that makes us judges with evil thoughts. Here's the second reason, and it's closely related to the one we just mentioned. Showing favoritism to some is an insult to others. Showing favoritism to some people is insulting to others. Playing favorites makes anyone who is not the favorite feel less than. Do you remember math class? You had to sit there and do all the symbols, and you'd have one fraction on one side and another fraction on the other side, and you had to put what you had the little symbol. Is this number less than, greater than, or equal to? You know, it's less than. When we show favoritism, whoever's not feeling like the favorite feels less than. They feel less important. They feel less valuable. They feel less loved. And guess where that leads? When someone feels insulted, it leads to conflict. So just a few examples I want us to think about. Conflict that came out of someone being chosen as the favorite or treated as the favorite. Jacob and Esau were twin brothers. Esau was the oldest. And Esau was a rugged outdoor type who loved to hunt. Isaac, his father, loved Esau more. That's what the scripture actually tells us. Isaac loved Esau. Now his twin brother Jacob, he was quiet. He was more of a homebody. The scripture says he liked to stay around the tents. He stayed closer to home. You know what? If you want to put it in modern day terminology, Esau was a daddy's boy. Jacob was a mama's boy. Okay? I don't mean any disrespect by that. I'm just that we can understand it that way. And as the boys grew to be men, along the way, Jacob convinced Esau to give up his birthright as the older son in exchange for a bowl of soup and some bread. In the story of their story, Esau's been out hunting and he comes in and he's just hungry. He says, "I'm famished, I'm starving," and Jacob is cooking up some stew and he's got some bread there. And Esau says, "Hey, give me a bowl of that soup so I can go out and hunt." Jacob said, "Fine. I'll trade you this bowl of soup for your birthright." Now, you've got to understand back in that day just how important the birthright of the firstborn was and all that it entailed. Don't have time to go into it right now. But it was a really big deal. And Esau, in one of those just random moments, impulsive moments, says, "Fine, I'm hungry, I'm starving," which he probably wasn't. But he says, "I'm starving to death, I just need something to eat." So he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup and some bread. Later in life, with the help of his mother, Jacob tricked their father into giving him the family blessing that was rightfully Esau's. Well, there's more to the story. And if you know the Bible at all, you know the story and you know how it turns out. But this is enough to kind of get the gist of their relationship. So now Esau is out to get Jacob. Jacob's been in hiding. He leaves home and goes out and finds his own wife, makes his own life for himself. But sooner or later, God tells him you need to go back home. And after all those years, he has to face up to his older brother who still is mad enough to kill him and planned on it. Fortunately, God worked all that out. But the point is, there's a major conflict here, and it really boils down to the fact that one brother was the favorite of one of his parents, and the other brother was the favorite of the other. Caused all kinds of conflict. Then there's the story of Joseph. Now, I know we referred to Joseph's story not too long ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it is worth thinking about again in this context. See, Joseph is actually Jacob's son. So kind of the trend continues. Jacob's favorite son. I mean, it can't be spelled out more clearly than it is in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. It says, Israel, also known as Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And in the very next verse, we see the conflict that came as a result of that. It says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Conflict. What was the source of the conflict? Dad had a favorite. And it wasn't hidden. There was nothing secret about it. Showing favoritism caused conflict. Why? Because when we treat some people better than others, when we play favorites, we're insulting someone else. We're making them feel less loved. We're making them feel less important. We're making them feel less understood or valuable. Here's another reason we shouldn't play favorites. Because the poor have a special place in God's heart. Look at verse 5. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Has God not chosen the poor of the world? President Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, God must love the common people because he made so many of them. It's not that God loves them more, because that would be showing favoritism. It's that God wants them to know that he loves them too, just as much as he loves everybody else. Think about some of the poor in Scripture. There's the widow that we find in the Gospels who's in the temple one day for worship. And if you could picture it in the temple, where the way it was set up then, like if you were to go along here, let's just say these little divider pillars and stuff, there'd be offering receptacles on the wall or along the wall, the temple. And people would walk up to those receptacles, and depending on how much money they had, they would sometimes even clap or do whatever they had to do to get someone's attention, and they would hold the money up so everybody could see how much they were putting in. And Jesus tells the story of this widow who took her last, almost worthless little coin, the last mite that she had, and humbly and almost, I can see her almost trying to be secret, almost trying to sneak up there so nobody's watching her, so nobody sees how little she puts in, and she drops it in. But Jesus said, this woman has given more than any of the others because she gave out of her poverty while they gave out of their abundance. Then there's a story of Lazarus. Not Lazarus who was raised from the dead, but Lazarus the beggar. And it talks about Lazarus who sat outside the gate of the rich man's house. His body was covered with sores. He was in such a pitiful and pathetic state that it says the dogs from the neighborhood would come and lick his wounds. And all he really wanted was the scraps, the leftovers from the rich man's table. But the rich man wouldn't give him anything. Both the rich man and Lazarus died. And it says when the rich man died, he went to hell. But when Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Why? Because the rich man had the means to do something and refused to do it. Then there's a guy named Bartimaeus. He's a blind beggar. He's standing along the road that day when Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and it's almost like a big parade. You know what it's like when we have the, I mean, I picture the holiday lighting parade or something. You know, the Bible tells us that when Bartimaeus receives his healing, there's such a throng of people, and the people are just standing as close as they can together along the road as Jesus is coming through. Bartimaeus finds out that it's Jesus, and in the middle of the crowd, in the middle of everything going on, he just yells as loud as he can, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." No response. So he yells again, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And this time, some of the other people standing around hear him, and they say, "Hey, shh, be quiet. Don't you know Jesus is passing by? You're going to interrupt." What did Jesus do? When Jesus heard him, it says he stopped. He stopped. He stopped everything. And said, "Bring him here. Bring him to me." And they led Bartimaeus over until he was standing in front of Jesus. And Jesus just looked at him and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Isn't that an incredible question for Jesus to ask us? What do you want me to do for you? He could have asked for anything. He said, "Lord, I just want to see. I just want to be able to see." And his sight was restored. And then, here's a person we don't talk a lot about in the Bible, but I want us to think about it. You want to talk about the poor. Someone who is poor and an outcast, having an incredible influence. Her name's Esther. She was a slave girl. She was a Jew living in captivity. The plan. There was a plan to extinguish, to kill, to put to death all the Jews who were being held slaves. Yet God, in his providence, caused this outcast, this slave girl, this Jew who was sentenced to death to become the next queen. And she influenced the king in a way that caused the Jewish nation to be saved. The poor, the outcast, the less fortunate have a special place in the heart of God. James goes on to say that we shouldn't play favorites, because we shouldn't show the rich special attention, because it's the rich who often take advantage of the poor. How? Well, the rich would often make loans. They had the means. The poor people didn't. The poor people needed money, so they would make loans at a high interest rate. And then when the loan couldn't be paid back, the rich guy, that the creditor, the one who loaned the money, could see actually they had a process called instant arrest. So if I borrowed money from a rich person and I got to the point where I couldn't pay that money back, whoever I borrowed that money from could see me walking down the street, and they could literally come. When James says they're dragging you into courts, he was being very literal with that, because a rich person, if you owed them money, could come up behind you. If they saw you on the street, they could come up to you and just grab you by the neck of your shirt or your robe, and they could drag you directly into the court and say, "This person owes me money. I want them put in jail till they can pay back." The rich had no sympathy for the poor. See, that's what James is condemning. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing sinful about accruing wealth and achieving wealth, as long as we do it in an honest way. What James is condemning is those people who were wealthy, who were rich, and they had no sympathy for people in need. This is why James is warning us about playing favorites. He's not condemning someone because they're wealthy, but wealth with no desire to help. And finally, James just comes right out and says it. After he says all this other stuff, he just comes right out and says in verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin, and you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. He goes on to say, though, if you keep the royal law, love your neighbors yourself, you do good. See, the sin in showing favoritism is our failure to love everyone the way God instructs us to. God loves everyone the same. It doesn't matter if I wear new clothes or if I'm wearing hand-me-downs, if I'm wearing something I bought at the thrift store, it doesn't matter. God loves me the same no matter what I wear. Would you believe me? This has nothing to do with it. Would you believe me if I told you that I bought this shirt when we still lived? I've had this shirt since we lived in West Plains, Missouri. That was a long time ago. Why do I still wear it? Because it's one of the most comfortable shirts I have. And I think I spent less than $12 for it at Walmart. I like it, okay? Doesn't matter if I'm wearing brand new clothes or something I've had in my closet for ages. Doesn't matter if I drive a new car or no car. It doesn't matter if I live in the fancy house or if I'm homeless. See, none of that matters in the sight of God. He loves us all the same, and he doesn't play favorites with anyone. He loves us the same, and he requires the same from all of us if we want to be followers of Jesus. Loves us all the same, whether we're rich or poor, young or old. That little song we used to sing in Sunday school, red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Doesn't matter. He loves us all the same. He doesn't play favorites. We're not supposed to play favorites either. So I just want us to... You know, he goes on to say, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. See, if we love everyone the same, we're going to show mercy no matter who they are. And we should do our best. We should do our very best to love and treat everyone the same, no matter what. Don't play favorites. It's not what God would have us do, and it's not his way of doing things. I just want to ask us to pray this morning. Maybe, I don't know, this isn't a real salvation or altar call type message, but maybe just take a minute to evaluate and maybe take a minute to reflect and ask God, what can I learn from this today? I want to be more like you. I want to show others your love and your grace. Help me to do that.